Please turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Let me rephrase this. Start this first sentence out here a little differently. Just a couple of weeks ago, whatever, it was Halloween. Every time we get around Halloween, leading up to it, it's like all of the, I don't know what you want to call them, demon experts come out of the woodwork. And, you know, I'm not going to name a name, but there is a Christian publication which sends out emails almost every day. And they had, you know, it was one person after another, all these prophetic words about Halloween and all the demonic activity and what you have to do to protect yourself, and just on and on it went. And some of these I looked at and I couldn't get past like the first paragraph. It's like, come on, you got to be joking me. I remember one year, and I'm not making this up. One year, an expert in demons and spiritual warfare said that every single bag of Halloween candy has demons assigned to it. And that when you buy the candy and take it home, you're bringing demons into your house. And I'm thinking, you know, a lot of Christians out there are going to believe that. Hogwash. I mean, hogwash. And that's clean. Do the math. Do the math. How many millions upon millions and millions of bags of Halloween candy are in all the grocery stores and all the drug stores and all the everywhere, all over the place? No, I'm sorry. No way. And how the demons get to the bags anyway? I mean, are they standing at the candy factory assembly line? And, you know, right when a bag comes, you know, off the line, they whoop, jump in. I mean, what do they do? See, this doesn't make any sense. And the very fact that this particular publication would send something like that out tells me a lot about the people in charge of that publication. Well, that's just one example. And I honestly thought about, well, I could go online and I could get some of this stuff and present it to you. But I thought, no, I'm not going to do that because there's too much of it. There's just flat out too much of it. All these teachings and articles and books and courses and so forth on spiritual warfare and demonology and all that. No. I am not going to burden your brain with all of the strange doctrines. But people believe that. Now, somebody might come along and say, well, what's the deal with you, Brother Martin? I mean, what, you don't believe in demons? Well, yeah, I mean, the Bible talks about them. Well, you don't believe in spiritual warfare? Well, yeah, I believe in spiritual warfare. Sure I do. But not the way so many people teach it. And we're going to take a look at this tonight. In fact, the title of this sermon is The Simplicity of Spiritual Warfare. Now, in Mark chapter 16, take a look at what Jesus says after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, prior to his ascension back to heaven. He says, he's talking to the remaining 11 apostles at this moment, and he says, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, it's pretty cut and dry. Jesus just says, okay, look, here's what's going to happen. I want you guys to go out and preach the gospel. Tell them about me. Tell them how to be born again. And these signs are going to follow them that believe. In my name, here's what's going to happen. Okay, I'm leaving now. Going back to heaven. Do you see this? There is nothing complicated about this. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But let's back up before this event and see another example. See, I know that when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see, you know, Jesus is casting out these, you know, come out of him, you unclean spirit, and all that. But when you go through and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see these times when Jesus is casting out devils, nowhere, and I mean nowhere, is it this emotional tug of war, this, you know, incredible, amazing, where encounter, like things you see today, where people are screaming and yelling at devils, and just, it's just amazing. It's hard to put it, it's like a sideshow. That wasn't the way it was with Jesus. The Bible says, with a word, he cast them out. With a word, he cast them out. Okay, now, we're not going to look at the examples of what Jesus did. We're going to look at something else. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 9. Now, in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, then he, Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they went out, verse 6, and says, went through towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. What it doesn't say is that they cast out devils. But we know they did because Jesus gave them authority over devils. All right, now we jump over to chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Verse 9, he told them to heal the sick that are therein and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Well, verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Okay, let's stop for a moment and think about this. In Luke 9, Jesus sends out the 12, the apostles, right? In Luke 10, he sends out 70 also. Okay, well, who were they? Does it matter? Think about this for a moment. Would you rather be the apostle who did this or one of the 70 others? I'd rather be one of the mighty apostles. But what I see is that the 70 other did the same thing. Now, if you're one of the 70 other, you know what this means? It means you don't have to be a mighty apostle to do these things. See that? And they came back, and, I mean, they're all excited. Lord, we went out and we did what you... I'm paraphrasing. We went out and we did what you said. Hey, not only that, Jesus, even the devils are subject unto us in your name. Man, they were all excited. And then Jesus, you know, he talks to them a little bit more and all that. But what we see then are examples prior to his crucifixion of people casting out devils. Now remember, he sent them out two and two, which means this group of two here and this group of two there, they're doing all that they're doing. When they come back together, they're talking to each other. Well, how'd it go with you? Oh, man, you know, this person got healed, that person. But not only that, man, devils were cast out. Really? You too? That happened with us. We did the same thing. Devils were cast out. Well, let's ask them, hey, did you guys cast out devils? Yeah, we did. It was incredible. Then they all get together with Jesus, 70 of them. Jesus! The devils were cast out. Do you see this? Before his crucifixion, this happened. Now look over Matthew 17. Matthew 17. And in Matthew 17, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, Mount of Transfiguration, they're coming back down, and in verse 14 it says, when they, Jesus, Peter, James, John, came to the multitude, there came unto him a certain man kneeling down to him, Jesus, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So what happens is, the spiritual warfare, demonology people, they're going to tell you, in order to cast out, you know, devils, you know, you have to do the prayer and fasting before you cast them out. You follow what I'm saying? How come Jesus didn't tell the 12 and the 70, before you guys go out, you need to do some praying and fasting or you're not going to be able to cast out the devils? Come on now. He didn't tell them that. He just said, go do it. In this situation, when he says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting, he's talking about the unbelief. They said, why could we not cast him out? Jesus did not say, because you didn't pray and fast. What he said was, because of your unbelief. So what do we have to deal with before we cast the thing out? Unbelief. What is it that needs to get out of me before I can deal with that devil? I need to deal with the unbelief. So the prayer and fasting is going to deal with the unbelief, which leads me then to a place of being able to cast that devil out. Now, all of this said, all of this that we've seen in Scripture to this point, I want to ask you to just to think for a moment. Think about everything that you've read from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the end of the book of Jude. All that part, all that, all those books in the New Testament. Think about everything you have read, and I mean, you don't respond out loud here, okay? Just in your mind, think about this. I want you to, in your mind, name five passages about spiritual warfare. From Acts chapter 1 all the way to the end of Jude. Five passages about spiritual warfare. You sit in there thinking, well, it's been a while since I've read Acts through to Jude, so I don't remember offhand. Okay? Would you like some help? The answer is yes, Brother Martin, we'd like some help. You're not going to find them. You're not going to find them. You say, what do you mean you're not? That's what I mean. You're not going to find. Read it tonight before you go to bed. Read from Acts chapter 1 all the way. Now somebody turn to Colossians chapter 2. Because somebody might say, oh, here's one. It's Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, pick it up verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, Jesus, quickened, it, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this is the work of God, has he, God, quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So somebody might say, aha, right there, spiritual warfare. No. No, that's not spiritual warfare. That is a revelation of what Jesus did. You follow me? Jesus is the one who spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is talking about what Jesus did, not what we do. Do you understand that? So this does not count as spiritual warfare. I mean, we're talking about us now as believers. What it shows is where we stand relative to spiritual warfare. In other words, he did this, not us. He did this, and now it has been passed on to us, this position. Well, somebody else might say, well, okay, I see what you're talking about there, but what about 2 Corinthians chapter 10? That is definitely spiritual warfare. All right, well, let's turn over there and take a look at it. Don't want you to get all upset at me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's pick it up in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See there, Brother Martin? You see there? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. All those demons and all those devils. Okay, time out. Hold on. What's the next verse say? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity what? Every devil? Every demon? No. Every thought unto what? The obedience of Christ. This is not talking about spiritual warfare. This is, let me put it this way. It's talking about flesh warfare, but more specifically, it's dealing with, I mean, if you leave this in context, it's really focusing in on the doctrine you believe. Casting down the imaginations of wrong doctrine that exalt themselves against, above, beyond the knowledge of God. See that? This is not spiritual warfare. That's not what this is talking about. So then, we have to eliminate Colossians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So we're still looking for five passages that deal with spiritual warfare somewhere from Acts chapter 1 to the end of Jude. And we're hard-pressed to find them. Now look over in Acts chapter 16. We'll see an example. Remember I said five. We have to find five. But Acts chapter 16. In verse 16, and it came to pass as we, Paul and Silas and whoever happened to be around, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought her master's, she brought her master's much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Okay, now, what don't you see? What you don't see is Paul saying, Silas, fellas, come here, let's join hands. See that? It says Paul was grieved. That means, okay, let me kind of put it in modern day vernacular. I've had it up to here with this. And he turns and looks and says, he's talking to the Spirit now. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you know, come out of her. And the thing leaves. It leaves. Here's an example of spiritual warfare. It's a good one. And it's almost like, it's no big deal. See that? It's like it's no big deal. He just turns around and he says, commanded that devil, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out. Well, you know, he's kind of thinking everything's okay now, but no. Because when her bosses found out that their source of income was lost, oh, it starts a riot, and then Paul and Silas get whooped, beaten, and cast in prison. And they just started worshiping the Lord and get set free. Just another day serving Jesus, you know? Well, this is one example of spiritual warfare. Might we find any more? Ah, I know what you're thinking. Ephesians chapter 6. All right, well, let's turn over there. Ephesians chapter 6. Now let's begin reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And we'll stop right there. So here we see what really is used very often as what you might call a foundation passage for spiritual warfare. But what I don't see in here is anything complicated. Do you understand what I'm saying? Hey, we had somebody back several conferences ago. We had somebody who came in, they don't regularly attend, they were visiting for the conference. You see all the engraving on the sides of the pews out there? You know, all right? This person was saying that this was some kind of evil something engraving, and basically was hinting to me I needed to get rid of the pews so that the devils wouldn't be able to come in because of these engravings. And I said, well, it looks to me like the Ten Commandments, the stones. I mean, do you see what I'm getting at? There's all kinds of weirdness. And the people believe it. And this person that said that, you know, if you'd meet this person, you'd think, this is a nice person. But the person believed that this was allowing devils to do something, I don't know what. That was never made clear to me. But look, rest easy, okay? Devils aren't coming in here because we got these little engravings on the side of the pew. That's not happening. No, it's not happening. And then you've got Christians out there who want to talk about, you know, they get all wrapped up in all these numbers. And when people throw numbers at me, I'm not talking the book of numbers in the Bible. I'm talking of numerology, all right? Well, the number 7 represents, and the number 10 represents, the number 33 represents, and the number, you know, 65.783 represents. And they give you all this stuff about what these numbers represent. Bull honky. Because go through, now hold on here. When Jesus taught, he taught the kingdom, right? I already know everybody and their brother out there that believes this stuff. If they were here, they'd like to cast stones, rotten fruit, and eggs at me. I get that. But what have I stressed over the years? What is in the Word of God? What's in the Word? There is nothing in the Word which tells us, you know, on the 44th day of the 44th year, the 44th month, you know, 44 angels were shown. No, I made that one up. But there are people caught up with all these numbers. And, you know, you'll see this on the internet. Well, the number is such and such. And because, you know, this particular year, the numbers add up to be a such and such. And that means that this year is the year of extended blessings for those who were born on May 4th. Because May the 4th be with you. Now, I know I'm being sarcastic and joking around, and it probably sounds insulting to some people, but I'm telling you, you don't see Jesus telling the guys, now look, when you're out there doing what I said, don't step on a crack or you break your mother's back. That stuff is, what is in the Word, okay? Turn your back on all these other teachers that are giving this stuff. Get in the Word. Now, I can't deny what I see here in Ephesians chapter 6, but it does not seem complicated. And so what you have then are some people that teach you that when you get up in the morning, you know, you got to go through and pretend you're putting, you know, girding your loins with truth and putting on the breastplate of righteousness and putting on, you know, the gospel of peace. And, you know, you go through all that stuff. And then when you're done, you know, you're ready to take on the devil. I'm sorry. Well, I'm not really sorry. I'm having a hard time imagining, you know, here's Jesus. He's moving along here with the apostles. They're going from one city to the other city and have to spend the night out, you know, under a palm tree. And the next morning, the apostles wake up and they look over and there's Jesus putting on all the armor, getting ready for the devil. Seriously? He would have awakened and said, "Hey, anybody, you know, got any figs? Got any fish? Let's have breakfast, boys." No. I can't see the Apostle Paul going through all those gyrations. This is symbolic. And it represents, God uses this, don't have time to teach that. It represents what God wants to see us, wants us to see of ourselves. Meaning, He has provided for us everything we need to walk in victory. And these things that you see here, you know, girt about with truth and breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, part of what He's talking about here has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Basically, what He's saying is, if you live according to who you are in Christ, you have the armor of God on. And you don't have to go through all kinds of stuff to pretend you're putting something on. Well, think here. Think about what, when it comes to the whole aspect of spiritual warfare, what do we see in the book of Acts? Well, basically, here's the message in the book of Acts. Here's what we don't see. We don't see move in power, operate in the gifts, operate in the miraculous. Things like, we don't see that in the book of Acts. We see it happening, but we don't see that being the instruction. You understand? In the book of Acts, the message primarily was put faith in Jesus, get born again, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then live as Christ. That is the short and sweet of it for the book of Acts. Then we move on to Romans. From Romans all the way through to Revelation chapter 3, there are two primary themes. Two. Holiness and correct doctrine. That's it. Now we have, you know, sub-teachings underneath that. All right, there are other things that are taught. I understand that. But the primary theme from Romans through Revelation 3 is holiness and correct doctrine. That is the primary focus. So then, from Romans to Revelation chapter 3, my question is, where is all the spiritual warfare? Listen, there are ministries today built on the whole thing of, we will teach you how to do spiritual warfare. Come to our conference. It's only going to cost you $150. All materials will be supplied. Hey, I've already got my material. It's called Holy Bible. It's called Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. It's called the name of Jesus. Okay, I've got my materials. I don't need any more. Well, you know, you can't wear that kind of clothing, because that's the kind of clothing that devil worshippers used to wear back in the 13th century. And if you, excuse me, seriously? Now you're going to go through my closet? I tell you what, instead of worrying about the design on my sweater, why don't you address all these Christian ladies who dress like tramps? Cleavage hanging out all over the place. They have a hard time sitting down because their skirt's going to hike up over their blessed assurance. Why aren't you dealing with that instead of the design on my sweater? It's not like I'm hanging a goat's head from my neck. Come on. Boy, Brother Martin, what did you eat before service tonight? I don't know. But from Romans all the way through there, where's all the spiritual warfare? I know in Revelation it talks about, you know, you tolerated that woman Jezebel. Well, I'm not even going to teach on that. That's not identifying spiritual warfare the way people teach it. And even if it were, where's the rest of it? Where's the rest of the spiritual warfare? See, think about the Corinthian church. That church was a mess. Especially chapter 5. You have one in your midst who's having an affair with his father's wife. We believe by faith it was his stepmother. And he says, this kind of sin is not even named among the Gentiles. What did Paul not say? He didn't say, you need to cast the devil of perversion out of this guy. He didn't say that. You know what he did say? He actually said, turn him over to the spirit of spirits. I mean, the demon of demons. Turn him over to Satan. If he's already been turned over to Satan, why turn him over to Satan? You understand what I'm saying? If Satan has already stuck a bunch of demons in this guy, and he's already being controlled by a spirit of lust, then why would you hand him over to Satan? He's already there. No. Paul, nowhere in 1 Corinthians and all of the sin, in all of the doctrinal error, in all of the manipulation, in all of the stuff that was identified in the book of 1 Corinthians, not one time did the Apostle Paul say, you need to do some spiritual warfare house cleaning and get the devils out of your midst. Not one time. What did he say? You guys, now I'm going to paraphrase, okay? You guys need to repent, get your act together, and pay attention to what I've been teaching you and apply it. I think, my God, I pray in tongues more than you all. See this? Listen, if there was ever a situation where spiritual warfare should have been identified, it would have been in 1 Corinthians. And it didn't happen. In fact, what's interesting is that from Acts all the way, you know, to Jude, say the end of Jude there, just make it Romans. From Romans. Well, you could include Acts too. Yeah. From Acts all the way to Jude. There is an extremely incredible, amazing, notable absence of spiritual warfare. You don't see Paul going... Now listen to this. You don't see Paul going into any of these cities and tearing down the strongholds of principalities. You don't see it. Now, read. What's the pattern in Scripture? You don't see him doing that. What you see him doing is going in there preaching the gospel, and sometimes he gets arrested and beaten. And he didn't try to cast devils out of his jailers. What you see is an incredible, notable absence of spiritual warfare. It's almost, and this is interesting, Now remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit is the one, that inspiration of God, divinely breathed forth by God's Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who was, you know, authoring, if you will, by inspiration, the Bible, including the New Testament. There is such an incredible absence of spiritual warfare from Acts through Jude into the first three chapters of Revelation. You know, it's almost as though the Holy Spirit didn't see it as a primary concern for the church. Think about it. He saw the primary concern as holiness and correct doctrine. And so you see that theme all throughout. In fact, when you go through and read there in the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul, and even with Peter, I mean, and James and so forth, when they're addressing problems in the body of Christ, regardless of what the problem is, they're always telling people, deal with it. They're not telling people, cast the devil of blank out of each other. Do you know there are some churches, they actually have demon casting out services. And when the people come in, they hand everybody little bags, puke bags, barf bags. Yeah, like on the airplanes. Yeah. And they have services, and the people are supposed to be getting devils cast out of them, and people start barfing in the service, puking in these bags. I'm not making this up. You people look at me like, you are really messed up, Brother Mark. I'm serious. Hey, do you know what? Every one of you in here, if we passed out, you know, little bags to you, you could, by your own will, work yourself up emotionally to the point of vomiting. Every one of you in here could. And if you needed a little assistance, you could put your finger down your throat. But you wouldn't even need that. You could work yourself up to doing that. Now, the Holy Spirit did not make that spiritual warfare a primary emphasis throughout the New Testament. Now again, we can't deny what we saw Jesus do. However, when we study the life of Jesus, it wasn't that complicated. But yet what we have today is this incredible, abundant emphasis on spiritual warfare and how to do it and the preparation you have to go through and all this stuff. How to identify demons. You know, their name. You go online and you're going to find people that have all these different kinds of demons and names for them and all this other. It's just, it is so not what we see in the Bible. What we see in Scripture is the devil's defeated. What's the big deal? I mean, that's really almost how the Holy Spirit puts it in Scripture. Jesus whooped him, made a show of them openly. I mean, what more do you want? Now let's move on. Live holy. And when he talks about, you know, in the New Testament, they talk about, you know, if you do these sins, you know, like the adultery and the drunkenness and the this and the that and the this and the that, it doesn't say cast the devil out of yourself. Cast the devils out of each other. What it says is mortify the flesh. What Scripture says is stop it. You're new in Christ. Stop it. That's in the Bible. Now, if that's what is in the Bible, what that means is my problem is not with a demon. My problem is with me. It's with my flesh. The book of James talks about, hey, look, God's not going to tempt anybody to commit evil, to commit sin. But what happens is you begin to yield to your own lust. And that's where you give birth to sin in your own life. But what's happened is there's this overemphasis on demonology and spiritual warfare and so forth to where now everything's a demon. Now I say that to exaggerate because I know not everything, but the way it's taught, if there's a, you know, you start coughing. Well, you got a cough demon. You know, or you got a sick demon trying to latch onto you. No, that's not it. You know, one guy, his son was acting up and he was correcting his son, you know, you shouldn't be doing this and all that, and the son yawned, and the man said, that was a demon coming out of my son. I don't think that was a demon. I think he just bored listening to you get on him. And move on, Brother Martin, move on. But the problem is this, or one of the problems, the more you are around all of that, and the more you listen to it, is the more you're going to start believing it. And you're going to start buying it, and you, oh my goodness, when you start believing it, you're going to buy into it. When you start buying into it, you're going to feel like rebuking everyone who says, it's not always a demon. And they're going to tell you that every little anything that goes on, or many of the things that happen, you know, that's a devil. That's a devil. No. I'm not saying devils don't play a role in anything. Please don't misunderstand me. Otherwise, Jesus would never have said, in my name, cast them out. See what I'm saying? I'm not denying the reality. What I'm saying is the body of Christ generally has made too much of it. And they've complicated it. Jesus said, in my name. In my name. And this really brings us down to the fact that when it comes to dealing with this stuff, you hear too much of You need deliverance as opposed to you need to mortify the flesh. And so now we're trying to cast demons out, which really it's not a demon. What it is, it's the flesh. See, if stuff was demons, if it were demons, to the magnitude of the way a lot of people teach it, there'd be no need for me to mortify the flesh. I could just wait for the demon to be cast out. And in the meantime, I'll just blame everything on the devil. Well, I got a demon. Okay, let me ask you something. Are you born again? Yeah, I'm born again. Okay, well, then why don't you cast that demon out? What? You mean cast it out of myself? Well, yeah. Is it bothering you? Yeah. Well, then cast it out. Cast it out. Well, I never heard of that, Brother Martin. Cast a demon out myself? Well, if you think you've got one, why not? Well, it doesn't work that way. And who told you it doesn't? If you think there's a devil messing around, cast the thing away. Get rid of it. Tell it to pack up and go. And tell it to not come back. If you think that's the problem, deal with it. See, the simplicity of spiritual warfare boils down to this. Know your authority. And that's revealed in Scripture. Number two, use the name of Jesus. That's it. Know your authority and use the name of Jesus. Think about this. Those people there in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10, the 12 and then the 70, think about that. Those people were lost. It wasn't that they were Christians not filled with the Holy Spirit. Those people were lost. And they were casting out devils. Somebody could come back and say, well, yeah, but Jesus gave them authority. And what has He given you? These signs shall follow them that believe in My name. They shall cast out devils. There's your authority. There it is. If 82 lost people could do that in Jesus' name, how much more those of us who are washed in the blood of Jesus, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, how much more? How much more? But we have generally been too influenced by all this other stuff, led to believe it's harder than what it really is, when it's not. But once we start believing it's harder than what it really is, that impacts our authority in the area of us stepping out to exercise it. Here's one of the best things you can do to really get a grip on this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Just meditate in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, all the times that Jesus encountered devils. What did He do? He never once said, oh, I got to run out and fast and pray. Now, I know He would have fasted. I get that. I understand it. But not once was casting out a devil a complicated issue. Remember the Gadarenes? Come out of him. What's your name?
My name is Legion, for we are many.
All right, well, in that case, all of you come out.
Can we go into the pigs?
Sure, we can't eat them. We're Jews. Go ahead. It was not a big deal. Follow that pattern of Jesus. Is spiritual warfare real? Yes. Are there demons? Yes. Are there times when they need to be addressed? Yes. Are there times when they need to be cast out? Yes. Is it complicated? No. Is it a major issue when it comes to casting them out? No. What do we see in the Word of God? What do we see? A simplicity of authority over all demons. It's not that big of a deal. You just have to believe that authority and use the name of Jesus. We have the victory from Jesus. Praise God.